commission to a particular the right to be here and worship the Lord in freedom and in truth as we see it and we know it. Reminded of something recently. Years ago when I was in college, I think I was in my third year when my mother got sick and eventually passed away, and I dropped out of college for a year and went and worked with my father in his business. You all know he was in the newspaper business, and I worked with him for a period of time after my mother's death. And one of the things he always loved and enjoyed in the newspaper business was covering sporting events, and he was a big football fan. And of course, he worked and lived in small towns, and so that's the biggest event of the week on a Friday night. It's a high school football game. And so we'd go out, and he never liked sitting in the press box. That wasn't for him. The sidelines. So he'd have his clipboard and his camera, and he'd watch the lines covering the games, and he enjoyed that. And so when I went in business with him there for about a year while I was out of school, well, I'd walk with him, and that's some of the times I enjoyed the most. A lot of times, he was always a hard worker, and he was working much of the time. But when we were out on the football field, it seemed like we had time to talk. So we'd out there together, walking together. And one of the things back in those days that they don't have anymore is they had prayer before the start of a football game. And they'd always have someone praying, and we usually knew who it was if it was at the hometown game. But when we were out of town, of course, we wouldn't know the individual being called on to pray. And my dad had a thing going, and it developed over a period of time, and we had a lot of fun with it, is that out-of-town games especially, we'd hear someone pray, and then I'd go over to my dad, and I'd say, "Now, tell me who was praying." And he could tell me the denomination of the person that was offering the prayer simply by the way they worded their prayer. And I would tease him. I said, "You can't do that. There's not any way." And he goes, "Oh, yeah, did you hear they use this expression?" Well, that's what the Methodists use. That's what the Catholics use, the Church of Christ, Episcopals. He knew all of them well enough that when he hears someone pray, he could always tell what denomination it was. And we had a lot of fun out of that, and I would tease him in a good way, but he would always tell me. And he said, "You can always tell the Baptists. The Baptists use these and thous a lot. We refer to the Lord as thee and thou, biblical language a lot." And so he could always do that, and we had a good time out of that because I would accuse him of guessing a lot of times, and every now and then we'd have one that would get into a very long prayer, and he would over-explain to me, "Here's what he's trying to do in that prayer, but what he's praying for." And some of them were pretty humorous, and we had a good time out of that. But over a period of time, I've gotten out of that where now I will listen to prayers. You know, everywhere you go to a lot of events, public events, and I don't mean public-sponsored events where they don't have prayer, but major events where they'll open the meeting with a prayer. I've got where I will listen to people pray to try to figure that out for myself, and there is a difference. You can tell a difference. I don't always know it as good as he does, but I can tell a difference when people pray. And I thought of this when, again, this morning it was on my mind, and then Brother Kenny raised it up a minute ago when he said there's a lot of concern in the world right now that, you know, that we're in really bad shape and in a lot of trouble. I've noticed that in prayers lately. Just recently, it's about 3 weeks ago, I heard a man pray very long, and you could tell by his prayer that he was really worried about the state of our nation, state of the world. It really bothered him. He was kind of concerned about, you know, "Lord, where are you and why aren't you here? Why aren't you helping us? You've been awful silent when we've got a lot of evil things going on in the world." We do that sometimes in our life even. We wonder where the Lord is in our life. You know, we're going, "Lord, are you not hearing my prayers? You know, I keep praying. I've got a lot of problems going on. I've got a lot of illness in my family. I've got problems with my children, my parents, my mother and dad. You know, where are you, Lord? Why don't you answer? Why don't I see some kind of sign from you that you hear me?" That's what I've detected a lot lately, as Brother Kitty even talked about. I've heard some real fear in people's prayer that the Lord is just not with us anymore. He's kind of abandoned us and kind of walked away. You hear that a lot, and you hear that a lot not only in with the prayers of the nation when they talk about the condition of our nation and the condition of the world and how much terrorism and fear there are in the world. They're worried that the Lord is not listening to us, or the Lord has abandoned us because we're not behaving in the manner that he would have us behave. It's true in our lives, too. Been a few years back, I had a distant relative that had cancer and was in a real pains, and I was trying to counsel with her, and she told me, she said, "Don, Lord doesn't hear my prayers. She says, I don't think he even knows I'm sick. I pray to him, but I don't hear anything. He doesn't answer me." Thinking about that a little bit, I want to talk to you this morning from one of the minor prophets out of the Old Testament, because as we've said, and you've heard Brother Kenny say, and Brother Gale and myself, this book has all the answers you'll ever need for living in this world. And if you could follow this book and read it and study it, you'll learn a tremendous amount how to approach these problems in life. And even this one, where we feel like, you know, our nation's in real trouble. We don't know what's happening to it. Our world's in real trouble. And Lord, why do you let evil in the world go on like this without addressing it? I want to go to this morning in the book of Habakkuk. I think I pronounced that correctly. Habakkuk. There's a lot of K's in it. If you go to the Old Testament, go to the end of the Old Testament, right before the New Testament, Habakkuk is the fifth from the end. It's a very short prophecy. It's only three chapters. H-A-B-A-K-K-U-K, Habakkuk, Habakkuk. Last four, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. If you'll turn with me to the prophecy, those of you that have your Bibles, prophecy of Habakkuk. I want you to listen to Habakkuk here and see if a little bit of what we talked about doesn't sound familiar. I think the Lord's already given us guidance when we get fears within ourselves that things are not right in the world, they're not right with our nation, they're not right with our church, they're not right in our family. And I pray, but the Lord doesn't hear me. He's certainly not answering me. And so you wonder sometimes we start to doubt or question what's going on, especially when we have problems in our life. We lose a loved one, we lose a spouse, we lose a child, we lose a parent. We get worried and we start doubt. I know, you know, many of you know, several years ago when I lost my wife, I was left with two small young children, you know, and I had some doubts. Lord, what are you doing to me? You know, why are you leaving me in this mess you're in? There's a difference between doubt and unbelief, and I hope we'll have a chance to talk about that in a moment. But we have a lot of those of us that hopefully we have a strong faith in the Lord. Sometimes we question it, and sometimes we've started to doubt ourselves because things don't go right in our life or in our church, in our nation, in our world, and we get negative about God and start questioning. The book of Habakkuk is one of the prophets. It took place about 610 B.C. Keep in mind now, in the nation of Israel at this time, just to give you some context of where we are right now, the nation of Israel, y'all remember, they had King Saul, then King David became king for 40 years, and then Solomon, the great king, and built the temple and the riches of the nation of Israel, then he was king for 40 years. But after he died, they had some internal problems in that country, and they ended up splitting up the country. We know it split into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom after Solomon. They had a lot of the same problems that we worry about sometimes today about our country. They actually split. Remember, the nation of Israel was made up of 12 tribes of Israel. And they were all allotted by Joshua. They were all allotted land in the Holy Land. And you had the top 10, the northern 10 tribes, split off from the southern two tribes. Southern two tribes were Judah and Benjamin. And all the rest of the tribes composed the northern part of Israel. And they split in two. This is after that split. We know about in the year, I believe it was 722 B.C., that the northern tribes, they really abandoned God and got away from God, and that's covered over in, I made a note here, covered over in 2 Kings 17, when Israel was captured by Assyria. Assyria is kind of the same place the country of Syria is now. But the northern 10 tribes were captured by Assyria. Assyria took a lot of the Jews out of those 10 tribes, took them to Assyria. They took some Assyrians and moved them in to the country of northern Israel. And they interbred, intermarried, and those Jewish people, those 10 tribes, they lost their identity. The people that stayed in, the Assyrians that moved in and intermarried with the Jewish people in those 10 northern tribes, they intermarried and became a mixed breed and became known as the Samaritans in Jesus' time. That's where the word Samaritan came from, was that mixture of Assyrians and Jewish people. They lost their identity, and that's the reason the Jews in the south didn't like them, didn't care for them. They were half-breeds, as we might call them today. So the Jewish people never cared for them, and we know Jesus has that wonderful parable about the Good Samaritan, where it's actually a Samaritan, an enemy of the Jew, that comes to his aid when he's wounded and about to die in the ditch. Anyway, though, the northern kingdom of Israel was captured by Assyria in about 722. About 130, 140 years later, the southern kingdom was captured by Babylon. This was about 586, somewhere like that, about 130, 140 years later. Southern kingdom was captured, the Jewish and Benjamites. They were able to remain somewhat intact. A lot of them were taken back to Babylon, but a remnant of them were sent back to Jerusalem years later. They rebuilt the temple after the Babylonians had destroyed it. So we're talking about, in Judah, the southern kingdom, we're talking about between the time the nation of Israel was captured and before the time that Judah was captured by the Babylonians. That's when the prophet of Habakkuk was written. There's a couple other prophecies that are on each side of him that are in the same time frame. But he's worried about the state of his country, rightfully so. You know, many say that we should be too. He's worried about the state of his country. And let's read what he says here, first four verses. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. He was burdened to write this prophecy. O Lord, how long shall I cry? How long shall I come to you, Lord, with my problems? And thou wilt not hear. Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. There's two cries there. How long shall I cry? That means he's just making a plea to the Lord for help. The second one, he said, Lord, I'm in real pain, and I'm crying out to you now. It's more than just pleading. It's a cry out for immediate help. How long shall I cry, and you don't hear me? How many times has it been through that? We pray to the Lord, and all I get back is silence. You hear the sound of crickets, as I say. You don't get anything from the Lord. How long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? I'll even cry unto you of all the violence, and yet you don't save me. You don't save us. Lord, you're not hearing me. Why dost thou show me iniquity? You're showing me all the problems of the world, Lord, and cause me to behold grievances for spoiling, plundering. A lot of violence going on in the world right now, not only in our country, but in the countries we see around us. For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are those that raise up strife and contentions. You know, why can't, Lord, we go back to being like it was in the 50s when it was happy days and we were having good times and everybody was doing great. And I remember growing up in a family and all it was happy times. You know, it's not that way anymore, Lord. Why is it? Why is it there's so much violence and contention in the world? Habakkuk goes on and said, therefore the law is slacked. The law is powerless. Sometimes we feel that way when we see the lawlessness going on in our country. We feel like the law is really powerless to solve our problems. It doesn't matter how much the law even applies. When it does, we still got the same violent acts occurring over and over again. You know, we've had a lot of mass killings and mass shootings. And he said, therefore, the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. There's no justice in this country. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Judgment, there's no justice, and it's perverse when we have it. You know, and he's talking about, he's also looking in his country, but he's looking at the countries around. He's seen what's happened to Israel, and he's seen what's happening over in Assyria. And we've got a lot of problems in the world, and we see that same thing today. We worry a little bit about what's going on in our country. You know, Lord, can you come and help us? I hear more and more people praying to the Lord, help out our country. Return it to the happy days when we remember it, when we look to you. Also, Lord, help me out from the problems of the world. You know, we look and we see a lot of evil in the world these days. Same problems that Habakkuk is raising here. You know, we got all the things going on in the Middle East. People just want to kill us. You can't reason with them. We try to talk to them. And their doctrine is such, and they're doing things in the name of religion that we know shouldn't be God's way, and they're trying to kill us. We can talk to them, we can do what we want to, but their plan is just to kill us, kill off our way of life. How do we do those, Lord? How do we handle those? Why aren't you not addressing this? How can you let this violence go on? Habakkuk makes a plea here to God that God's not listening to him. Then we get to verse 5, and God does respond, and he said, Habakkuk, give me the microphone. Let me go to the podium. And that's what you have in the next few verses. God is responding. Listen to his response to the pleas that, Lord, you're not hearing us and you don't even know what's going on. You're ignoring us and you're not helping us. God says in verse 5, behold ye among the heathen. Behold ye among all the heathen in the world, not only in your country, but in the countries around you. It's what he'd be telling us today. Behold and look among you and look at among all the troubles in the world. And regard and wonder marvelously. I want you to regard what's going on, and I want you to view it as marvelously. For I will work a work in your days. I'm going to make some changes in your days while you're alive. You're going to see them. I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told to you. I'm going to do a marvelous work, Habakkuk, in your day while you're alive, and you're not going to believe it. It's so good. Verse 6, look what he says. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. Now, the Chaldeans were the people, I call them mongrels. That gives you an idea of what they were like. They were the people that became the Babylonians. They raised up, they were in along the Persian Gulf over there in the Middle East. They were about where the country of Kuwait is now. You remember Kuwait was attacked several years ago, and the president went in, and they had all the oil well fires there, and we shoved the Iraqis back up into Iraq. That's where they lived, is down that part of the territory along the Persian Gulf. They were a rough, tough people. Chaldeans, when they moved up and took over Nineveh and captured Nineveh, they became known as the Babylonians about that time frame. They also later moved up and took over the Assyrians. They captured the Assyrians, this great nation of Assyria, which they were so afraid of at the time. The Babylonians moved up and took them over. They went down and took over Egypt. They captured all this. If you study your history, not only did these Chaldeans, the Babylonians, they took over Egypt and Assyria, we know that they're coming for Judah, the lower tribes after Jerusalem. He said, verse 6, for lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. These people that you're afraid of, I'm the one that's bringing them along. I'm the one that's letting them have all this power. It's hard for us to believe. We go, and what's going over in the Middle East? Lord, do you have control of that? Surely not. You can't have control of it. The Lord said, look, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They're going to come and invade the lands. They are terrible and dreadful in their judgment. This is the Lord speaking about the Chaldeans. They're terrible, they're dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses are swifter than the leopards. They've got a great war machine. Oh, yeah, and I'm raising them up. I'm letting them do this. They got a great war machine. They got horses that are swifter than leopards. And they are more fierce than the evening wolves. The evening wolves, when they're hungry, they're the most ravenous animals we know of. An evening wolf that comes out in pack and are hungry. He said, that's who these Chaldeans are. They're bitter. They're hasty. They're a great war machine. Their horses are fast. They're ravenous like wolves. Their horsemen shall spread themselves. They're going to cover the country and invade fast and quick. The horsemen shall come from afar, and they shall fly as the eagle that hasteneth to eat. Nothing's more fierce and fly further than an eagle when it's ready to eat. Eagles are, of course, we know them, they're vultures like hawks and vultures. They're a pretty one. They're our nation's symbol. But eagles has great eyesight, probably 8, 9, 10 times better than our eyesight. They fly along from up high, and then they can turn into a dive and go down and pick up a mouse or grab a fish out of the ocean with their claws just in a heartbeat. They're that good. They're that good of hunters. And so he's laying out for who these people are. They're bitter, they're nasty, they're fast, they're mean. They're going to cover the countryside quick. Oh, yeah, I'm the one that's bringing them along. I'm the one that's raising it up. I'm going, Lord, surely you're not doing that, are you, to our people? They shall come for all violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind. They're going to be mean and ugly. You know, you ever see somebody that you can tell by looking at them that they're mean? They got a face, I don't even want to deal with them. Maybe even it's a little guy smaller than me, but I'm going, I don't want to mess with him. Because he's just mean. He has that kind of face. That's what he's telling us here. They're not only are they mean, they look mean. They'll scare you to death, but it's coming after you. They shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather their captivity as the sand. They're going to come in and take hostages left and right as quick as they can gather them, like you gather a handful of sand. And they shall scoff at the kings and the princes. You got your kings and your princes in your little towns, and they're going to laugh at you, and they're going to capture you first. They're going to haul off those kings and princes. They don't care. In fact, they'd rather capture us, like many of our enemies today. They like nothing better than to capture a general or an admiral, somebody and they'll laugh at you and they'll degrade them, march them through and parade them. Remember how the Palestinians did Samson when they got him? They paraded him, made a clown out of him for that. They shall scoff at the kings and princes. It shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold. If you remember the nation of Israel at that time, they had strongholds. All their cities were walled cities. Jerusalem was the main one, but they had a number of cities. Jericho, remember, that's where Joshua marched around and made that wall fall down. But they rebuilt that wall. And in the Middle East, there were a lot of those cities that had walled cities. That was called strongholds. He said, look what they figured out to do with their war machine. For they shall heap dust and take it. They know how to push up dirt against the wall and then just run right over the wall. Nobody ever figured that out before. We know when David took Jerusalem, he did it by going up the water shaft. That's how he was able to get smart and take Jerusalem, but nobody else had ever been able to take strong cities. He said, they figured it out. They built a war machine that they'll just push dirt up against the wall and go right over the top of the wall. That's what he's talking about here. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this, his power, unto his God. His God is his war machine. The Chaldeans are going to worship their ability to war. We're good warriors, and that's become their God. I'm not their God. Their God is their war machine. They're proud of it. They said they're the greatest nation on earth. Nobody can ever beat them. They're a great military machine. And the Lord says, oh yeah, I'm raising these guys up. I'm bringing them along. What question would you have if you see the Lord doing that? Lord, why are you building up such, allowing this to take place, such violent people that are going to come and attack righteous people? Why would you allow that to happen? It's a good question. Habakkuk has the same question. Verse 12. Habakkuk's talking now. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord? Aren't you from everlasting to everlasting? I know who you are. Habakkuk doubted the Lord at first. After the Lord tells him, I'm working right now. You don't know it, but I'm at work already. I'm at work addressing and fixing problems of this world. You're not going to believe how I do it. You know, we want to go to the Lord sometime and say, Lord, how are you going to fix this problem of ours? How are you going to fix this issue with our church? How are you going to fix it within this nation? And the Lord doesn't owe us any explanation. He did give a little bit of background here to Habakkuk, but he didn't have to tell us his plans. But he does say, I've got plans. I'm working right now. You don't know it, but I'm at work. I don't like evil, and I don't like violence. I like righteous people. He says, and I'm working on it right now. Now, I may use some methods that you don't understand, but they're methods for my glory, and their message is to take care of my people. He still loves his people. And this is what Habakkuk is figuring out. You know, you go to the Lord and you lay out your problems to him. The Lord will give you some peace and some answers, and he'll bring you back home. He'll humble you and bring you back home. And this is where Habakkuk is right now. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? I know who you are, Lord, and you've woken me up, and I understand you're in power. And he said, we shall not die. I understand that first. Habakkuk's come back to basis. We're the Lord's people. We shall not die. Are we worried in this country's going to get so bad that the world won't have the church anymore? Remember, the Lord told us, on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against him. Habakkuk's come back to this point. Church's always going to be here. We're always going to be the Lord's people. Anything going to happen in this nation, in this world, it's going to take your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life? No. You're the Lord's people. He's doing everything he does for your benefit and his glory. He loves us, and that's where Habakkuk is coming back to. I realize we're not going to die. Okay, you're right, Lord. I know I'm not going to die. We're not going to die, not going to perish, is what he's not talking about physically dying. He's talking about perishing in an eternal sense. He said, we shall not die at all. Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. I understand, Lord, you're going to judge the wicked people of the world. You've already said that. I remember. I'll go back and read my scriptures again. I know. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. He's going back to basics, and he's proclaiming what he's known, he's learned all his life. Lord, you're holy, you're from everlasting, we're your children, you're not going to kill us off, we're going to be here forever, we're going to have eternal salvation, my name's not coming out of the Book of Life, and you're going to hold all the wicked people accountable in this world. Habakkuk says, Lord, I realize that. But thou art of pure eyes to behold evil. Lord, you're too pure to behold evil like this. And thou hast not looked upon iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that dealest treacherously and hold thy tongue? Lord, why are you using these Chaldeans, these Babylonians, to come and teach your righteous people a lesson? Habakkuk doesn't understand, and I don't either. None of us should. The ways of the Lord. Sometimes the Lord will use treacherous people to give a message to his people, to his children. And that's what's taking place here, and that's what Habakkuk is learning. He said, you're too pure to be doing this. Why do you hold your tongue when the wicked devour the man that is more righteous than he, and make us men as fishers of the sea? Habakkuk finished off these last three verses talking about how the Chaldeans will work. They're going to work like fishers of the sea. They're going to use everything they can to capture us. They're going to use the hook. They're going to use the net. They're going to use the drag line. They're going to come and they're going to catch people and take us into captivity. And then they're going to empty out their nets and go after more. They're never satisfied. Reaches that conclusion in the end. You're never going to satisfy these Chaldeans, and I understand you're using them. Then he goes into chapter 2. Habakkuk, in laying out his concerns to the Lord has given him some peace. I don't understand what you're doing, Lord, but I understand you're a righteous Lord, and you're going to keep and love your people. Look what he goes into chapter 2, verse 1. He said, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch and see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. The Lord has reproved me. I questioned the Lord. Lord, what are you doing? And the Lord said, I know what I'm doing, and I'm doing things for your benefit and my glory. He said, I know what I'm doing. So Habakkuk says, okay, I'm going to put myself in the watchtower, and I'm going to watch. What Habakkuk is telling us here is, raise your eyesight up. Climb up into your watchtower and get a broader view of the world. Get yourself off the horizon where we see all the pain and all the problems we have, and raise yourself up. Go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, let me see what you're doing. Let me go up on a watchtower where I can see out, and I'm going to watch and see what the Lord does. He said, I will stand upon my watch and set me the tower, and I will watch and see what he will say unto me. The Lord said, Habakkuk is telling us, go to the Lord in prayer. Take yourself above the problems of this world and look to the Lord and see what he's doing. And it'll give you great insight into the Lord and his glory. Get yourself above the problems of this world. This world is temporary. It's hard for us to understand because we're temporary. But that's what Habakkuk is telling us here is, take yourself up in your tower. Go to your prayer tower of prayer and pray to the Lord. Let yourself look above the problems of this world, this church, this nation. Get yourself in a position where you look into the Lord and understand what he wants. And the Lord will reveal things to you. Go in your watchtower where you can see. What he means, take yourself in prayer and take yourself up on a higher plane. And the Lord answered me, verse 2, and the Lord gave him three things to do. What we should also do. He said, number one, write the vision. What I'm telling you here, take it and write it down. Write it down and make it plain upon tablets. That's something for us preachers. We ought to take stuff and make it as plain as we can for the people. That's what he's telling Habakkuk. Write it down and make it plain, that he that run may readeth it. What I envision this is a lot like billboards. You know, you're driving down the highway, hadn't gotten much way for people to get to you advertising, but you always look at the billboards because you can see them quick because they're big letters. That's what they did in those days. When people were traveling space to space and you want to give a message, you'd put a sign out on the roadway and you'd write it big enough that the chariots passing by could see it. And that's what he's talking about. Write it in tables of clay so that you can post it up. It'll avoid the weather and people can see it when they pass by. When they go by in a hurry, they'll be able to see it. Make it plain, he's telling them. Make it where they can read it. So write it down. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. I'm giving you a vision of things that's going to come in the future. Not today. You're not going to see it now. But I'm giving you this vision because there's an appointed time when you will see it. What he's saying is, wait on the Lord. Wait on me and see what I do. You came thinking I'm not in control and I'm not paying attention and I'm ignoring it. He said, I'm here and I'm doing stuff right now that you don't know about. And when you do see it, if you could figure it out, you'll marvel at it. If we'll get ourselves in that watchtower on a higher level where we can see what the Lord's doing, we will marvel at how he works. And he'll give us that vision like he did Habakkuk, and he'll tell us, show us how he's working on a higher level in this plane. He said, I'm going to bring these Chaldeans down. I'm going to use them right now, but I'm going to bring them down. I used the Assyrians to go capture that northern nation of Israel that was in disobedience to me. And now they thought they're the greatest kingdom in the world. Now I'm using the Chaldeans to go take them over and take over Egypt. Remember Egypt, how powerful it was at one time? It's great pharaohs. He had the Chaldeans go capture them. And you know what happened about 50 years after the Chaldeans, the Babylonians took over Judah? Cyrus the Great came and took over the Chaldeans. Gave them the same punishment that they invoked on all the nations that they were capturing. Think about all the nations in the world. Brother Kenny talked this morning about, you know, we think it couldn't get any worse, and it could be worse. We've seen people it's worse. Think about you had the Assyrians, and then you had the Babylonians, and then you had Cyprus the Great that took them over, and you had the great country of Egypt. Then you had this great nation of Rome that was going to be here forever. What happened to that great nation of Rome? They're gone. Every nation in the world where man has tried to take over and control, taking it away from God, where are they today? They're gone. What about the great nation of Germany where Hitler was going to create this specialized people of German people that he took control of it and was going to have a nation that was going to rule the world forever? Where's that nation today? Lord used them for a period of time, and they're gone. Think of all those leaders that we've seen. Think of the guys that had visions of taking over the world, from Nebuchadnezzar down to Hitler, down to Saddam Hussein, down to Osama bin Laden. What happens to those guys? They suffer the same fate that they impose on innocent people and other people. Lord said, we've been through this before, and that's what Habakkuk is here for, to tell us. All this has happened before. None of this is new in our country. We shouldn't be worrying about it. We should pray to the Lord. We should take ourselves on a higher plane, and he'll give us a vision of how he works. He's not always going to explain to us everything. He knows it's no obligation, but he will give us a greater vision. As he told Habakkuk here, number one, write it down. Number two, he said, trust me. Get down here into verse 4, and he said, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by faith. This is such a well-known quote. It's used 3 times in the New Testament. Used Apostle Paul, it's used in Hebrews, it's used in Romans, it's used in Galatians. The just shall live by faith. You're the just. Live by faith. Trust him that he knows what he's doing. Trust him and get where you don't look at all the problems in the world. You get caught up in these things and you start worrying about them and you let that captivate you. You let the world take control of your life and your mind and your security. We think, no, the Lord's in control. Trust him. And the third thing he says, number one, write it down. Number two, trust me. And number three, tell the world my judgment. This is, again, the work of part of the ministry here, the judgment that he gives, beginning in verse 5. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he's talking about the Chaldeans, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. People, the nations that go out and they just want to consume and kill people and use by violence and drunkenness, they go. They're going to suffer the same fate that they're applying to everybody else. He gets down to verse 5 and he says, number one, woe is to him that increaseth that which is not his. Number one, he's got 5 warnings here that he uses Habakkuk to deliver. Anybody who takes the stuff that's not his, woe unto him. Jump to verse 9 to save a little time. Woe unto him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house. You know, one of the problems that we've got as the United States is we've got a lot of countries that covet us. And that's why they want to come and take us over or kill us or put us down, because we're bad examples for them. A lot of people don't like democracy because it doesn't work. So we've got a lot of enemies. We're always going to have enemies in large part because they covet us. How many times do this nation send their leaders over to go to our schools and get trained by our people, then they go back and oppose us? that coveteth and would like to be with us. He says, woe unto him that coveteth. Verse 12, woe unto him that buildeth a town with blood and establishes a city by iniquity. Any nation that pursues with violence and blood, he tells Habakkuk, tell him, woe unto him. Verse 15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. He uses drunkenness and drugs and violence. You know, we've got some nations that do nothing these days except they produce drugs and ship them out and try to ship them over here to us to pervert us this way. Woe unto him that does that by drugs and drunkenness. He tells about how bad they are. Down here, he even criticizes Chaldeans because they were known for this. Verse 17, for the violence of Lebanon that shall cover thee and the spoil of the beasts, which have made them afraid because of men's blood. Chaldeans would go and they would cut down the cedars of Lebanon for their war machine. These great trees, they would waste nature. They would waste the nature of the cedars, the great cedars of Lebanon, waste them. And they would kill animals in the field. Remember, years ago we had this problem in this country. We killed buffaloes off by the hundreds of thousands for people's gain. We know the Lord tells us we're to use this nature for our benefit. We're to use animals for our benefit to eat and the produce oil. But when we waste it, that's wrong. And he says, woe unto them when we start wasting it and using it for violent purposes. In verse 18, who profiteth the graven image? And he talks about here, this is talk idols, the makers of dumb idols. Verse 19, woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake. How many people build wood idols, take statues and build them out of wood and then say, wake up and treat that as their god? We got one God. We're not to worship idols. Now, idols here is a problem with all of us. I mentioned to him, if I have an idol, it'd be probably football. I have to be careful I don't get to watching football all day Saturday and don't study to come and talk to you on Sunday. Don't let anything take over your life that gets where it's more important than the Lord is. A lot of people live that way, and that's what he said. That's what he's speaking to when he said, woe unto him that says, awake to the dumb wood and awake to the dumb stone. Remember, we have a lot of countries that their god is just stones. They create big idol gods out of stone, out of wood, and worship them. Woe unto him who practices idolatry. But through this, he gives us three assurances in this chapter 2. First, I mentioned one in verse 4. It says, the just shall live by faith. We live by faith. He's saying, trust me. I give you faith, use it, and trust me. Over here in verse 14, he said, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. There's going to come a time when the earth is going to be filled with the Lord's glory. That's coming. And that's what I want you to look at. Don't look at the problems of the world, but look at the world be filled with the Lord's glory. In verse 20, he said, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The Lord is sitting on his throne, and he is in control. I mentioned a while ago the difference between doubt and unbelief. Unbelief is the one who rebels against God, doesn't trust him, doesn't believe in God. The atheist is what I think. Complete rebellion against God. Those of us who have doubt from time to time, we don't ever lose our belief in the Lord, like Habakkuk. We have doubt. If you think you ever had any problems in your life, you probably doubted the Lord. Lord, what are you doing with me? Why won't you help me out? Why won't you hear me? But when we go to the Lord in prayer, our faith comes back to us strong, as it did Habakkuk. Chapter 3 of this Habakkuk is a great song. It's a psalm written by Habakkuk in which he praises the Lord. In the interest of time, I'm not going to go over it in great detail, but it's a wonderful song here, and it's to be used for religious worship. And the Hebrew preacher people used it for years as a song in their worship service. The opening verse of chapter 3 is a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth, I guess. That means a song used for religious worship services is what that Hebrew word means. I won't read it, but I want to read the last 17, the last three verses of chapter 3, this great song of praise that he wrote to the Lord. Lord, even when things happen and I don't understand, I'll praise you because I know you're in control and I know it's your glory that we should be worshiping. It's your glory that'll fill the earth. You're always in control. And when we look to you, go to you in prayer, gives us great peace and great comfort and great security. Whether we're having troubles within ourselves, within our church, within our nation, or within our world. And Habakkuk lays out here a worst case scenario in verse 17. If worse comes to worse, although the fig tree shall not blossom, I lose my source of food in figs. Neither shall fruit be on the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herds in the stalls. We lose everything to eat. We lose all our food. We lose all our cattle. Lose all our grains in the field. Worst comes to worst, we lose what we think of as our life and our livelihood. All of that is gone. I'm going to assume that here. He said he's given us a worst-case scenario. Hadn't happened to them, but he said if that does happen, look what he said. If all that happens, although all that happens, 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Worst case scenario, whatever the worst can happen to you, Habakkuk says, we need to stop and worship the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He'll make my feet strong like the back feet of a deer. I'll be able to run, outrun my problems. If I have faith in the Lord, I'll be able to outrun my problems, and he will make me walk upon mine high places. He addresses it to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. He's sending this to the church, but he said, even if worse comes to worse, I've learned, Lord, I'll praise you because you're in control all times, even when I don't know it, and even when I don't think you are. Keep in mind, no matter what happens with us in this world, we should remain positive. Brother Kenny mentioned that. We should keep a positive attitude because the Lord's in control. I talked about all these. They talked about this great nation. What are we going to do with this terrible nation of the Chaldeans? The Lord said, I'll use them, and then I'll take care of them. I'll pass judgment on them, just like he did the Syrians and the Chaldeans and the Egyptians and the Romans and the Germans and the Japanese, all the worried nations of the world we've been worried about, and now in the Middle East, these radicals that we have over in the Middle East, we worry, what are we going to do with them? You can't reason with them. We can't handle them. We can't ever reach a peace agreement with them because they don't want peace. They want to kill us. You go in, shake hands, we'll cut a deal, we'll sign a contract, then they'll pull out a gun, they'll shoot you. They intend to kill you. We don't know how to handle them. We can't take care of them. You know, there is somebody that can handle them. There is somebody to take care of them. And he said, I will in my appointed time. I'll do it, and I'll do it in a manner that will astound you and wonder you. I'll do it in a marvelous way, and you'll be surprised. How many times do you think people back during World War II said, what are we going to do with Hitler? He's going to take over the whole world. How are we going to handle him? He was brought down internally by his own people. He ended up committing suicide. His own people tried to kill him and bomb him. We worried about Saddam Hussein and his deal. We worried about Osama bin Laden. We worry about all the radicals in the Middle East now. And after them, there'll be some other nation between now and the end of the world. Rise up, and the people at the time will worry about them. How are we going to do it? And Habakkuk says, okay, Lord, I've learned my lesson. I'm going to take myself on a higher plane, and I'm going to go to you in prayer. I'm going to study the scriptures, and I'm going to see how strong and how glorious you are, and the fact that you are still on the throne, and you're in control. And you may use means from time to time that I don't understand, but it's going to be to my benefit. It's going to be to your glory. That's the lesson that Habakkuk gives us. Let me close over here in Romans, because I thought of this as I was doing this. Sometimes we're worried about what's happening to us. Nothing, a whole lot can't happen to us, because we're told that in 1 Romans, for there is therefore now no condemnation to them which were in Christ Jesus, who will walk after the flesh but not after the Spirit. We're in Christ Jesus. We are the children of God. He loves us more than we love ourselves. He's going to take care of us, regardless of what we think may be happening in our life and in the world. Further over in Romans, he tells us, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? We're God's elect. Nobody can harm us. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Keep that in mind. No matter what happens, who separates you from the love of Christ? We go on, Apostle Paul said, absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. And sometimes we thank God, we get doubting, and we think God's not loving us, and God's left us, and he's not hearing us. And he said, Paul said, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This lays it out even better, but Habakkuk said the same thing. No matter what happens to me, Lord, I'll worship you, I'll love you, and I'll take myself on a higher plane and try to raise myself above the problems of this world, above the problems of my life, above the problems of this nation, and I'll try to look and see what you've got in mind, and I know you are in complete control, and there'll be a time when your entire glory will fill the earth. You've been very kind to me with your attention. My prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you.